If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please find two passages of Scripture? One will be in the Old Testament, one will be in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, would you find the first chapter of the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter number 1. In the New Testament, if you would please find the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 11, Daniel chapter number 1. If you have something you could put in Acts chapter number 11, we will be there in just a few moments. But I want to begin today in Daniel chapter number 1. I want to preach to you today a message from a pastor's heart. Truth be told, I'm preaching mostly today to what I would say believers, saved people. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you will listen, you will hear great truth and great love and the message of salvation and great hope within the message. I'm preaching a message today that I hope will be encouraging and cleansing in your heart, mind, and your motive. I want it to be a lightning message. One that will free you in your conscience. And I hope and pray that the truth of the message today will enable you to know a wonderful, joyous 2019. I will put a disclaimer at the beginning of the message that I have a little bit of what I will call raw illustrations. Just let you know that up front. Be a little bit raw, a little bit poignant, a little bit of imagery. But I need the imagery to help us with a real truth about God's Word. I think when you come to hear a message, that you ought to hear a message with practical application in your life. What good is it to hear just theology and not have practical application? And so, having said that, I need you to understand the context of our text verse and the title of my message. And I want to preach today a message entitled this, Self-Defilement, Every Christian's Disappointment. Self-Defilement, Every Christian's Disappointment. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 1, please. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, notice capital G, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, small g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of God. It's imperative that you understand the context. So we have two nations here and two men. We have Jehoiakim, who's king of Judah. You understand after Solomon, the nation of Israel split. You had Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, that took the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes. You have Jeroboam that took the two tribes of Judah, you understand, or the Judah and the other tribe. And you understand that the kingdom was divided for many times. You understand that once the kingdom was divided, the nation of Israel no longer walked in obedience to God. And God had made promises to the nation that part of his discipline upon them would be that they would be brought into captivity. And that was one of the ways that God disciplined the nation of Israel for their disobedience. The 10 tribes under Rehoboam would later be taken captive by the Assyrian people. They went into captivity first. Judah and Jerusalem, it was prophesied that they would be taken into captivity by the nation of Babylon. We're reading about that in the book of Daniel. And the king of Babylon that God let be victorious over the king of Judah, his name is Nebuchadnezzar. So you have a nation invading a nation that God had allowed that to happen. And as we read the rest of the text, you will find out what goes on in that. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. I'm not sure I know any children like that today, but they were back then like that. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Part of the philosophy of Nebuchadnezzar was to steal the youth away from the nation of Israel. And after he took that nation captive, he wanted to indoctrinate and convert or brainwash or transition the youth away from God Jehovah to worshiping the gods of Babylon. And really, that's a testimony to the power of the necessity to have the heart and mind of our youth today. And this is how he was going to eliminate from the culture the true and the living God. And so Nebuchadnezzar told Ashpenaz, who was the master of his eunuchs, that I want you to look out for the cream of the crop. And he said, before you kill everybody, set aside the cream of the crop and bring them in. It's a little bit like the president, our president's immigration policy. You've heard these words before, where he's wanting, for those folks that are coming in, you've heard him say before, to better our society or to be advantageous or to get the cream of the crop. This mentality of leadership and this mentality of nations goes all the way back into the Bible. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, just bring me the best of their youth. Give me the opportunity to go after their mind and teach them our ways that they forget their ways. And we can begin to transition and eliminate this Israeli culture. If you're with me so far, say amen. Okay. So verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now you got to understand about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a self-exalted, arrogant man, and he didn't want just anybody to be in his court. He didn't want anybody to be in his presence. I mean, if you were going to stand before him, you better be worthy to stand before him. And so looking at the children of Israel, he figured, give me 3 years. 3 years, and I think once the eunuchs have had their way with them, and you understand what that means, and after 3 years of me converting them and teaching them and directing them, 3 years after me even changing their name, we'll get to that in a moment, then I think they'll have the ability to stand before me. Verse number 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave name. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So part of the process of this brainwashing, of this converting, of this transitioning was Nebuchadnezzar had Ashpenaz take from them the names that honored the God of the Israelites and gave them names that honored the gods of the Babylonians. And so he's done everything he can to present these young people and make it possible that he can convert them so that they'll be able to stand in his presence. Verse number 8 is our text. But Daniel purposed in his, what class? That he would not defile himself. Underline those two words. Defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not, and here's our two words again, defile himself. Part of the presentation of Nebuchadnezzar to the development of these young men and to the conversion of these young men away from the true and living God to the gods of the Babylonians included in that the nourishing process of which he gave them. And we're told that Nebuchadnezzar made everything that he had food and drink wise available to the children of Israel. What you need to know about this is that the food and the drink themselves carried with it a symbolism of idolatry and indulgence. And much of what Nebuchadnezzar offered to the nation of Israel, to those young men, would violate their conscience. It would violate the law of God upon the nation of Israel. And it would in and of itself be a defilement to their way of belief. And part of the goal in Nebuchadnezzar's mind was to annihilate and to defile anything that brought them back to God. And so here's Daniel, this young man, finds himself in a place he did not want to be in, finds himself in a place where he's been carried away captive. And everything about this process is pushing toward a conversion away from the true and living God to worship the gods of the Babylonians. And in his heart, Daniel does not want to defile himself. I find wonderful application for this for our lives today, because I would dare say that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want your life to bring honor and glory to him. And I think within the desire of the child of the living God, there really is a desire not to defile. There is a desire not to bring about a negative toward the Lord. Daniel had come to an understanding about himself as a believer where he realized that he himself was his own worst spiritual enemy. Many times, God's people, we know we have an enemy in the devil that walks about seeking whom he may devour. I don't so much have a problem with the devil as much as I have a problem with Tom. It's okay, you can put your name there too. And Daniel is feeling the pressure of his humanity. And he realizes that even though he finds himself in a position where he's not responsible, yet he is responsible. And in his mind, the responsibility of self-defilement is just weighing in his mind and in his heart. It's imperative at this point of the message that you understand the word defile as it is defined. And listen, because here's where some of the rawness comes into play. The word defile means to soil, to desecrate, to stain, to pollute, to make dirty. I find great application today because you and I as believers, we probably have a desire not to do these things, not only to ourselves, but not in any way offend or hurt or sin against God. Self-defilement to a believer is tremendously disappointing. That may have been you in 2018. Spiritually, you defiled yourself. And that defilement carries with it an emotional, spiritual, and a mental heaviness. You can go back into 2018 and you can find, man, Pastor, I'm so disappointed in where I was and what I did. And ultimately, you'd be amazed when you suffer spiritual and emotional and a mental heaviness, it's not long before that can even filter down into your physical body. And you can actually begin to feel nauseous and sick and lazy and tired and all of these things based upon a defilement spiritually that I undertook, where I find myself to be responsible. I have this personal illustration to just kind of show you how disappointing this can be physically, but how disappointing it can be spiritually. Just bear with me. And if this is you, and I know this about you, please don't think I'm using you. This just fits my message wonderful. Have you ever soiled yourself? And you know what I mean by that. Have you ever soiled yourself? Sometimes, and this may be you sitting out there, if we were to know what's under what you have on top, you're protecting yourself from soiling yourself. Sometimes in our humanity, we can get so sick that we can't control the soiling process of our body. And sometimes as we make our way through, we deal with these type of things. And society has come up with ways to help us. Doctors have come up with ways to help us. But if you've ever soiled yourself physically, then you understand what a mental and emotional, even sometimes spiritual burden that can put on you. I am 45 years old. When I was 7, I soiled myself at school. 38 years ago, I remember it vividly. Vividly. I remember where I was sitting in the classroom. I remember what I was dealing with prior to that. I remember how it felt. I remember how it smelt. I remember wanting to hide. I remember when the teacher found me. I remember how the kids looked at me. I remember how I had to make my way to the restroom. I remember how I had to sit in the school lobby and wait for my parents to come. And I remember as people would, because I was an angel otherwise, and so being in this principal's office, and people would come by and they'd say, "Why is Tommy there?" And I could hear them. And I remember what it was like to walk with wet clothes. 38 years ago, and I vividly remember the humiliation and everything that went on was soiling myself. Pastor, why would you tell us that? Because as a pastor, I find that as I deal with people that love God, people that know God, people that want to honor God, sometimes in our lives, we come to a point where we defile ourselves spiritually. And the same way that thing weighs on me 38 years later, I remember it. You'd be amazed spiritually how God's people remember the failures or the defilement in their life. And it brings to them emotional stress. It brings to them mental stress. It brings to them spiritual stress. And it can even bring to them a physical part in their life. And so, if that's you today and you go back to 2018 and you can go back to a point where you know that you defiled yourself when it comes to the things of God, then 2019 may not be as enjoyable or visionary for you. Let me say a couple of things. I remember when my parents picked me up that day. How in the world do I remember that? I remember them bringing me tough skin pants we used to buy at Sears with the reinforced knees. You remember those? Sears is closed now. You can't buy them anymore. But I remember changing my clothes. And I remember how good it was to feel clean. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all my sin. I'm telling you as your pastor, based on this book, if somehow you defiled yourself in 2018 and you feel the soilment of that in your mind, your heart, your conscience right now, praise God, we serve a forgiving God that will cleanse you with his blood and you can be freed from that moment. So, as I think about God's people going forward, I kind of want to teach you how to get around this part. Here's Daniel. Daniel finds himself in a position where he doesn't want to defile himself. Four words that begin with P. I'll give them to you in case I don't finish them all. First thing he does is he purposes. His purpose then enables him to be positioned where God's power can show up. And there's a wonderful proof of the power of God in his life. When you go to chapter 1 of Daniel, verse number 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed. That word purpose carries with it a deliberate intention. A deliberate intention. Many people struggle with this. And if you don't get anything else from the message today and you're a Christian, would you please get this truth? Pastor, I've heard messages like this before, and I'm telling you that if you would have talked to me in January of 2018, I had all of the deliberate intention you could muster that I was not going to defile myself, that this was going to be a great spiritual year. You could not have been more deliberate than me. And yet, Pastor, I found that it happened. So don't tell me purposing is the answer. Interesting. Hold your hand here. Go to Acts chapter 11. Please look at it. We'll be there for one verse. In Acts chapter 11, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, Daniel purposed, but that was just for him. That's not something that's going to work for me. I have tried that. Well, when you look at Acts chapter 11 and you look at verse number 23, the Bible says, who, this is speaking of Barnabas, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all, this was the church at Antioch, that with, say that word class, purpose. It's the same truth. That with purpose of, say that word, heart. When you go back into Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his, it is imperative that you as a Christian understand this. It is imperative that you understand where Daniel put his willful intent. The Bible says that Daniel, much like the New Testament says for us believers, is that Daniel purposed in his heart. Barnabas came to Antioch, and Barnabas said to the church, with purpose of heart. Now we need some biblical understanding. Some biblical understanding is this. You were created with three parts. Body, soul, and what? Spirit. Your soul part of you and your spirit part of you and your body work in three as and make a completion here. But most people purpose in their soul and they don't purpose in their heart. Well, what would be the difference, Pastor? Great. I was hoping you would ask me that. Your soul is your psuche. In your soul is you. That's you. That's who we love or hate. That's you, good, bad, or ugly. That's your personality. In your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. It is your soul when you use the words will power. Most of God's people come into a new month of a new year and a new day, and they want their future to be pleasing to the Lord, and they're honest in their heart there and in their desire there. But where they make their deliberate intention is in their soul, not in their spirit. The soul part says, I'm going to do this. I have the ability in myself. I have a willpower that will enable me to do that. And there, that there is a trap, and you're going to fail there every time. Daniel said, no, I didn't purpose in my will. I had a deliberate intention, but I didn't summit in my own ability or in my willpower. When I found myself in a place where I did not want to defile myself and I wanted my life to be pleasing to the Lord, where I put my purpose was in my heart. That spiritual part of me that is of faith, that part of me that is a belief, that part of me that the Spirit of God indwells, that part of me that can relate to the Lord. You see, I wrote this on my paper and it's very important. Self-defilement is impossible when I am filled with the Spirit of God. This is where people don't understand what being filled with the Spirit of God is. Pastor, I'm saved. The Holy Spirit indwells me. He lives within me. Wonderful. I am too. But at the same time, there is a control that I am to be surrendered to Him. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God, where I allow the Spirit of God control and direction in my life. My friends, you do not have enough willpower to live spiritually. So this is why people come see me and they sit down and they say, I never dreamed I would do that. I never dreamed I'd hurt my wife like that. I never dreamed I would destroy our marriage. I never dreamed I would destroy our family. I never dreamed I would take that. I never dreamed this would be me, Pastor. Right, right. Because absence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, I am incapable of doing spiritual things. And Daniel said, at the point of not wanting to defile himself, his focus was on being filled with God. His focus was on that spiritual relationship with the Lord. There was no trust in his willpower, his knowledge, his education, all of that. It was solely dependent upon God. If you're with me, say amen. Well, Pastor, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and controlled by that, then enables me to do some things and know some things. Here's most Christians' problem. Most Christians' problem is the devil begins this process and then we finish it. So the devil brings to us two things, enticement and excuses. Enticement and excuses. So the devil will present to what he did here was he changed their names. An enticement and allurement in the appetites and the indulgences, all of that was before them. And then at the same time, if you're thinking about the mind of Daniel, you can only imagine how Daniel's flesh and how his mind and his thought process was trying to rationalize excuses of why he wouldn't have to obey God. Let me just ask you this question. If you're out there, your pastor loves you. If you soiled yourself in 2018, which excuse did you springboard onto that? Because the person who truly knows the Lord, we don't ever want to hurt the Lord. We want to be obedient to the Lord. But the devil offers us an enticement and he offers us an excuse. Think about some of the excuses here that Daniel could have articulated and see if this is something that maybe the devil offered you this year. The first thing he could have said was, listen, under normal circumstances, God would want me to obey him. But these are abnormal circumstances. I got news for you. There is never a circumstance in our life that will enable us in God's mind to disobey him. Never. Under normal circumstances, surely God doesn't expect total obedience in the situation that I am in. My friend, God expects us to obey him all the time. And if I begin to measure that excuse in my life, well, I'm not married yet, and so I need to do this, or I'm not here. These circumstances, Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, if it was any other circumstance, I would obey God. But this one, that's an excuse the devil's going to offer you. I think you could reduce his excuses down to this. This is God's fault and I'm not responsible. You'd be amazed at how many people think a part of their life is God's fault and therefore they're not responsible. And so it gives them somehow permission to break the, well, God, if God didn't want me to do this, he wouldn't have given me an appetite for it. I hear men say that all the time, especially when it comes to sexuality. Well, if God didn't want me to be sexually active, he wouldn't give me an appetite for it. Well, he gave you one for it because you're supposed to have it in marriage. Come on. Amen to that. Chickens. He could have said, listen, if we don't do this, we're going to die. Surely God wants to sustain my life. I mean, it couldn't be God's will that I die. Sure, it could. You see how all these excuses begin to pile up? And here's where Daniel finds himself. He can either he can either entertain the indulgence or the enticement, or he can do the excuses. If he's not filled with the Spirit of God, then he is going to ration this in his mind. This is where believers get all the time. We get outside of the mind of Christ. We get outside of the mind of the Word of God. When you start rationing obedience to God, you're in a position where you're going to defile yourself pretty soon. That's why you got to be able to bring your mind to obedience to the Word of God. In his purposing, in his heart, it positioned him for God to work. Look, if you would please, at verse number 9. In verse number 9, the very first two words are, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel realized that he needed God. Daniel realized that he could not be obedient to God by himself. He realized he was not alone, but he realized he didn't stand a chance. Help me with this proverb. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? I'll be very real with you. When Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr., that's me, is not filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, I don't stand a chance in obeying God. When Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. faces enticement and excuses and indulgence and an appetite, just like you do, I've got to the point in my spiritual life where I realize I can't handle that without God. Now, the good news is I don't want to do those things. I want to honor the Lord. But so many Christians, we're not concentrating on our spiritual life that positions us with God for his power. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 12. The very first three words of verse number 12, the first word is the word prove. Prove thy servants. And so Daniel, as he purposed it in his heart, he was had that spiritual relationship right with the Lord, and he was trusting that it positioned him for the power of God to be upon his life. Daniel realized that he needed God's power. Most of the time, self-defilement comes when we trust self-strength or effort. Listen, don't ever move away from the fact that to know holiness and righteousness and obedience and to stay away from self-defilement, it's going to take the power of God in our lives. Daniel, sensing that and knowing he didn't stand a chance, Daniel sensing that there was a movement away, but he knew that he couldn't do it by himself, but he knew he wasn't alone, and he knew that God would work in his life. So many times I hear Christian people say, I just can't, but I got news for you. God can. He can. And Daniel is position himself through his spiritual purpose for God's power to work, and God begins to work. So many Christians feel like the success of their Christianity is within themselves. They feel like somehow that God is over here expecting you to spiritually walk to Him like a parent, expecting that child to take those first steps. And come on, come on, come on, come on. And it's like somehow I'm all by myself and I just kind of have to come over here to God. And this little trip right here is just all me. I got news for you. For those of us that know God, He lives in us. He's never a time where it's just us. And the devil will tell you, no, you got this, Tom. No, you got this. You're okay. God, you don't need Him. Go ahead, you got it. And then I know self-defilement. God's people need God's power. And then it's proven. I'll close with this because I'm over time. I think one of the things that God that kept Daniel from self-defilement is he reckoned he needed God's power, and he was always active in a forward faith. He put God to the test. He trusted the Lord. He was always moving forward based upon the word of God, based upon God's promises to him. And Daniel knew that he didn't have to defile himself. Daniel knew that there was a God in heaven. He tells us that in the next chapter. Daniel knew that God was greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel constantly had an active faith. Most of the time, God's people defile or soil themselves when they're bored. They don't have any part of their life where they're serving God. They don't have any active part where they need God or they trust God or there's faith involved. And so when they have the absence of that forward faith and the needing of God's power upon them, then they're just left alone to their own ration or their own choice. And then they end up soiling themselves. I'm your pastor and I love you dearly. And here's my closing sentences. If you soiled yourself in 2018, you don't need to carry that over in 2019. There is forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. And 2019 doesn't have to be a soiling year. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to know a victorious year. I want us all to know it. I don't want you to carry the burden of self-defilement. I want us to know the joy of an obedient life to the Lord. Shall we pray?